You know, we sang the song, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. You are welcome here. And it's not really that we had to invite him in to hear, because we know that you all brought him with you when you came. Amen? Yeah. The Holy Spirit lives and resides in us. But I do believe that there are some times that we have to welcome the Holy Spirit into areas of our life. Like, you are welcome here, but are you welcome here? And are you welcome here? You know what I'm saying? Like, Holy Spirit, I invite you into this area of my life today. My mind, my will, my emotions, my chaos. Whatever it is, Lord, I welcome you into that today. Because if the Holy Spirit is present, how many know everything else has got to go in Jesus' name? Yeah. No. Giving the Holy Spirit permission and precedent and the right to operate in your life is like pouring clean water into a dirty water to me. The clouded water. Let's just say clouded water. Allowing the Holy Spirit to just be a filter that filters out everything that is in me. You know, when we sing the song, Oceans, it always challenges me. I don't know. Does anybody else get a little bit nervous when you sing that song? You should. Because the song says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. I'm trying to get there. But I quite often put borders on how far my trust can go. Amen. And so the song says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would lead me. How many know it takes faith to get outside the boat? It takes faith to get outside your realm of confidence. It takes faith to step out into the unknown. It takes faith to trust God on your finances, on your marriage, your relationships, your jobs, your future. How many know it takes faith to get there? But here's the good news that the scripture says, if we'll have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, that you could say to this mountain to be removed and it would be cast into the sea. The scripture said he has given to every man the measure of faith. So the next time that you want to say is, I don't know that I have enough faith, the scripture says he's already giving you the measure of faith that you need right here, right now. I have mustard seed faith, and I know how to use it. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, last Sunday, if you were here, we talked about the dung gate. That was exciting. Amen? We've been talking about the gates of Nehemiah and how Nehemiah was instructed in a time of chaos, in a time of captivity, in a time of despair, to survey the city of God and then to arise and build. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has prophetically spoken over this house those words of Nehemiah that says, arise and build. And so whatever you glean and whatever you gather out of this, let it know that it is a prophetic word to this house. And that is what God is speaking and saying in this house. But I believe it is saying to the whole nation of Israel. And I'm not talking about over there. How many know we're not a Jew which is one outwardly? We're a Jew which is one inwardly. There's no more male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are the New Jerusalem. We are the city of God. We are a city set on hill. We are a holy habitation unto God. Know you not that you are the, what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. So I'm not talking about building a natural temple. I'm talking about building the spiritual temple. I'm talking about building the house of God. I'm talking about building the people of God. Amen. And so what Nehemiah began to do when God spoke to him and the people said, I love that, the people said, let us arise and build. How many know there were some things that were in ruins? There were some things that had been destroyed, and there were some things that had been under attack. How many know we're in a season in our nation and in our time where some things have been under attack? And it is time to arise and build in the midst of that. It is not always what you say, but what you build that will remain and that what will be eternal. Somebody say amen. Amen. Are you with me there today? And so we've been surveying and we've been talking about the gates of the city, and into the city, into the walls and the fortresses and the gates of the city was gated. And it had, in the time of Nehemiah, it had 10 gates. And we talked about the fact that a gate does what? It lets you in or it lets you out. Yeah. Hallelujah. We've talked about that Jesus said that he became the door, or he became the gate of the sheep. I mean, the very first gate that we started with was the sheepfold, the sheep gate. It had a relevance then. It has a relevance in our life now, and it has a new kingdom relevance. It has a finished work relevance. It has a messianic fulfillment in that. How many know Jesus not only talked about the gates of Jerusalem, but he said, I am the door, or I am the gate to the sheep. Anybody who enters any other way is the same as a thief and a robber. My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. And literally the shepherd would, you know, and I've done the demonstration before, the shepherd would literally lay down at the entrance of the sheepfold. If this was the sheepfold up here, he would literally lay himself prostrate in front of the opening or the entrance, and he would literally himself become the door of the sheep. So that anything, any pestilence, any wild animals, any enemy that would want to attack the sheep must first pass through the shepherd who is the door. I mean, we find our entrance into the kingdom of God, into heaven, whatever you want to call it. We find our entrance through Jesus' blood, amen, and through the cross of Calvary. That's the door that he's talking about. So we've been talking about that. We've been talking about the door and talking about the gate of the sheep and the entrance into the city. And so last week we talked about the dung gate. Everybody remember the dung gate? And the dung gate had a purpose. How many know that's where they took the refuse or the garbage out of the city and took it outside the city walls, and it was where they burnt sacrifices. The leftovers from the sacrifices was burned outside the city. Any of the refuse of the city would go outside the city. It was the valley, it was the gate that led into the valley of Gehenna, which is the gate that the valley that we know of as the name Gehenna refers to the valley of hell. Hallelujah. And we talked about it being the place where the potter's field was purchased. And I don't want to preach that whole sermon. But how many know that the dung in that time not only was what we, you know, we think about dung as being everything that stinks. I mean, you know, sometimes you got to take whatever stinks in your life and get it outside your city. Amen? And that this is the city, this is the gates, this is the portals. We protect our gates. Our eyes are gates, our mouth is a gate, our ears are a gate, our heart is a gate. And so everything that's in the city that's stinking thinking has to get outside the gate. Amen? But also they used the dung from the city, they used it for two purposes. Did anybody remember what it was? Fuel and fertilizer. Fuel and fertilizer. So how many know not all dung is bad? It stinks for a season, but then it's used for a purpose. How many know there are some things in your life that may, that you may walk through, that may be, you know, that you have walked through that may be stinking. It stinks. It's bad. It's nasty. But how many know God can take those things and make that fuel and fertilizer to get you to where you need to be in your next season? That's good news to me today. Hallelujah. That's good news to me. And so I want to talk today about the fountain gate. And goodness, the fountain gate's one of those things I think you could preach quite a lot of stuff on it. So I'm going to try to give you a synopsis of it and then try not to hold you real long and we'll go. But I want to talk about the fountain gate today. And, before I go any farther, I do want to say that, I'm thankful for the opportunity of the word that is going out. I'm thankful for what we're able to do in, live stream and things like that, and virtual and connections that we can have. And before I forget to say it, if you've not signed your name on the wall back there, please do that. Get a marker, get a Sharpie, get an ink pen, get a crayon, get a rock, I don't care. Write your name on the wall. Amen? And what I mean by that, if you remember in the series, when we started this series, that Nehemiah said that families took their place on the wall. And he took great effort to record for posterity the names of the people who built the city. And so they had that. They found their place on the wall. They found their need on the wall. They found their position. How many know the best thing you can do when you come into covenant with God and even with the church is to find your place on the wall. Find where you fit and minister there the best that you can. Amen? And not only for that day, but for the generations yet to come, that you leave your mark in the kingdom. And so, out of that thought, I want you to sign your name on the wall, because everything that you have poured into this ministry has got us to where we are today. This is by no means a one-man band or a one-person ministry, but we are all part of what God is doing in this season and in this hour. And so I was talking to the girls the other day in the car coming home, and I told them, I said, well, you guys weren't there Sunday, but when you come in Sunday, write your name on the wall, and before Papa closes it up, and then once it's closed up, those names will be sealed in that wall. And she said, so in like, I don't know what I'm trying to say, 60, I said, are you trying to think, say the year 2060? She said, yeah. In the year 2060, like if you're not here then, like if you're dead or something, and we take that wall down, and then we'll see like your name is on there, but then like I'll be grown up by then or something like that, And I said, yeah. And one of these days when you're like you're the pastor of the church or you're leading a worship team, or something like that, you can look back and say, my mama and papa was there. I was there. And this is where we are now. But we might have to tear that wall down and build a bigger wall, baby. And you can write your name and say, I was there then. But now we're going to build a new wall for the next generation and the next things yet to come. That's what I mean by put your mark on the wall. Put your seat in the ground. Put your nail on the job. Say, I was there and I have invested in this ministry and it's a part of who I am. We had the privilege this week to speak to Trinidad by Zoom, and I preached to Trinidad Thursday night by Zoom and shared with ministry around, in this country, in that country. I don't know where they all were. But it's amazing to me that when we come together that God is saying the same thing in Trinidad that he's saying in the United States and the same thing in Cuba or South Africa or wherever the gospel is being preached. How many know it is not a time or a season to draw back? We can get complacent or comfortable where we are and make the mistake of what I said earlier of saying this is the new normal. I don't take that. It may be new and God may have something new in it for us. But how many know we will move on from this place, and I declare and decree we will move on from this place with testimonies of the goodness and the provision of God in the midst of chaos. Can somebody say amen? I refuse to live here. I may be walking through here, but I refuse to set up camp here. Hallelujah. But I will use where I'm at as fuel and fertilizer to get us where we need to go in this next season. Amen. With that being said, go ahead and bring me up Nehemiah chapter 2, Lisa. And we'll just hit that, and then there's so much that I could share about the fountain gate, so I'm sure I won't do it justice today, probably, but we can always, there's always next Sunday, right? And this is Nehemiah talking. Now, Nehemiah's name means, anybody remember? The Comforter. Nehemiah's name means the Comforter. Ezra's name means the Helper. Say that with me. Nehemiah means comforter. Ezra means the helper. Hanan was one of the people who built the walls. His name means grace. Amen. Grace built the valley gate. How many know grace is in your valley? Grace builds a valley gate. He builds you an exit or an entrance out of where you are. Anyway, so Nehemiah says, then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Aaron, come here a minute. Did I give you the next? No. Okay, and then go ahead to Nehemiah 3 and 15. Nehemiah 3 and 15 says, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kohoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it, covered it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah, or Siloam. Remember that. It's going to be important. By the king's garden and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. How many know that the fountain gate led out into the pool of Siloam? That's important. How many know water is important? You cannot live more than about 3 days without water. What is it, 3 minutes without breath, air, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food, 3 seconds without Jesus? I just added that in there myself. Amen. So we're talking about the fountain gate, and said they built the fountain gate, and it was located at the entrance of the pool Siloam. Now, water, we need water for drinking, right? We need it for thirst. We need it for drinking water. We need it for cleansing. We need it for healing, and we need it for the animals. To sustain life in the city, you have got to have what? Water. A lot of our cities are built on the edges of water. If you do not have a water source, Dan and I were talking a little bit about it last night, and I said, if an enemy wanted to come into a city to destroy that city, sometimes what they would do would be to come in and pollute or corrupt their source of water or interrupt their water source. Do you know one of the quickest ways for you to shrivel and dry up is to disconnect from the water source? It is frustrating to not have water. You cannot function without water. If you've ever had to do without water, you know how dysfunctional that is. I remember growing up as a little girl, and we lived in the house that Andy and Tama live in now. And at the time, we had a well in the house, but it was not a good well. And if we washed a load of clothes and took baths, that was pretty much all the water we had for the day. My mom never was able to catch up the laundry for a family of nine because we did not have enough water to do everything that needed to be done at one time. So you had to decide when you wash the clothes and when you wash the dishes and when you, we take for granted water. Yeah. Amen. In this country, and good water. And so, how many know waters are healing? There's some sort of healing that comes with water. Something about soaking. You know, if you got an injury or something like that, and you can soak it in some salt water or some Epsom salts and things like that, if you can sit in a hot bath, if you can take, how many know if you're sick, when you're finally able to get up and get a good hot shower, there's something that just makes you feel like a new person when you just let the water bring healing to your body. Water brings healing. It quenches your thirst. It takes care of your animals. Hallelujah. And it cleanses. Go ahead and give me Zechariah 13 and 1. On that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. How many know Zechariah is prophesying of a day yet to come? And I declare to you that the fountain that is open in the house of David was Jesus, who is the fountain. When Moses and them, we talked about this a little bit earlier, but when Moses was in the wilderness and they came out of Egypt, out of the bondage, out of the slavery of Egypt, and they crossed over the Red Sea, the first thing they came to and the area that they came to, the waters were bitter. And the people began to complain and murmur and say, "You brought us out of Egypt to let us die of thirst in the wilderness." And so Moses speaks to God and he says, "What do you want me to do? The people are ready to stone me." And he said, "I want you to strike the rock. And when you strike the rock, water is going to come out of the rock." And the people drank fresh, sweet waters. Hallelujah. How many know you can drink of bitter waters, but it's not going to produce any life in you? If what you're drinking of is bitter and harsh and not producing life, you need to change your fountain source. Amen? You need to change your source of refreshment. You need to change where you are getting refreshed from if you want to truly have life. Hallelujah. And so there was, all through the wilderness, how many know, out of the Garden of Eden, there were four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. From the beginning of time, the waters have been important to sustain us into life. Hallelujah. How many know, to have a life form, you must have water. You must have hydration. But I love the fact that this fountain was located at the entrance of the Pool of Siloam, and that it was near the king's pool and the king's garden, which was a burial place for the kings. I want to go to John chapter 9 this morning because it talks about the Pool of Siloam. And Jesus encounters the Pool of Siloam. In John chapter 9, before I do that, Lisa, I'm sorry. Let me jump over and get John chapter 7, 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, it was the last day of the feast. They had the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said," what? "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive." The Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. How many know when he's talking about the rivers that can flow out of your belly, he's talking about the river of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about himself. He says, and what happens is Jesus stands up and it's on the great day of the feast. It's the feast of the pouring out of the water. And the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam and he would have a golden pitcher. And he would go down and he would take a dip out of the Pool of Siloam and he would carry it back with a procession. And the people would wave willow branches. And they said when they waved the willow branches that there would be a swoosh, swoosh sound in the air, and the sound of that signified the moving of the wind or the moving of the Holy Spirit. And they would come back to the temple with the sound of the willow branches, and the priest would step up onto a platform and he would pour out a drink offering. And he would mix it with wine and he would pour out a drink offering to signify the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it was at that point that Jesus stands up on the great day, that last day of the feast, when the priest is about ready to pour out the drink offering and to say that one day this will be fulfilled. Jesus stands up on that day, the last day, the great day of the feast, and says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. How many know Jesus has taken it from the realm of ritual to a realm of relationship? What used to be ritual and what we used to do, waiting on something to happen. How many know now the water and the spirit, the wine and the water now mixed and comes together, and we have the anointing and the flow of the life of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that is alive and present in us. Yep. Hallelujah. How many know I'm not waiting to get filled up? But inside, when Jesus' side was pierced, how many know water and blood flowed from his side, signifying the water and the Holy Spirit, the water and the wine that were mixed together, and now we have access to the Father through the blood of Jesus. Jesus stands up and said, you don't have to wait for a drink. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Anybody in here thirsty today? Anybody ever really been thirsty? Hallelujah. You know how you get thirsty? Eat salt. Country ham, right? Eat something salty. The scripture says you are the salt of the earth. How many know when you are salty? How many know sometimes you've got to get a little bit salty? Because when you get a little bit salty, somebody's going to get a little bit thirsty. And when they get a little bit thirsty, that's when you say, and if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Isaiah takes it to another point and prophesies and said, the wilderness and the solitary place is going to be glad for them, and the desert shall blossom as a rose. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, fear not, be strong, for behold your God, with vengeance he will come, and with a recompense he will come and save you. What? Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Hallelujah. Who? The waters. Those that have rivers of living water flowing out of their belly. How many know when we open our mouth, the scripture says we have the power of life and death in our tongue. How many times are we guilty of being a fountain of bitter waters instead of a fountain of fresh water, a fountain of anointing, a fountain of the Holy Spirit that starts to flow out of our innermost being? How many know, you know, you can change atmospheres by what flows out of your belly? Come on, somebody. You can change atmospheres by what flows out of your mouth. The power of life and death is in your tongue. And if you speak out of the resource of the abundant, of the fountain of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you, you can bring life and speak life and not death. Yes. Hallelujah. Because you're speaking out of experience. You're speaking out of relationship. You're speaking out of a resource that's God-given. Hallelujah. And so, that water, that belly, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Lisa, did I give you John chapter 4? Yep. Can you jump there instead? Hallelujah. There are rivers of living water. When they would stand up on the great day of the feast and proclare, and they would, let me just read that to you while she's going to that scripture. It's called the celebration of the drawing of the water. It's the feast. It was something that happened in the Feast of the Passover, or Feast of Tabernacles. It says, at daybreak during the Feast of Tabernacles, priests would lead a procession from the temple to the Pool of Siloam through the fountain gate area. They filled a golden pitcher with water and carried it back to the temple. Three joyous trumpets blast would be given as they enter the courts, and related to Isaiah 12 and 3. The priest proceeded around the altar with the water from the pool of Siloam while the choir sang Psalms 118. This ceremony took place at the time of the daily drink offering of wine, so water was offered to God mixed with wine. The priest would ascend to the altar, which was located 2 silver bowls, one for wine and one for water. When the priest poured out the wine and the water into the bowls, they were mixed together as offerings to God. The wine and water were united. This gives us a picture of the cross where the blood and water flowed from the side of Jesus. Once the offerings were poured out, the congregation would shout out, "Lift up your hands," showing the ceremony was fulfilled properly, and the priest would then raise his hand in agreement. The Feast of Sukkot became known as the season of our joy. The waters were poured out, or called the waters of salvation. It was at this point then that Jesus stood on the seventh day of the feast and proclaimed, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." It was called the waters, come and drink of the waters of salvation. Jesus spoke of the greatest teachings of Moses and referred to himself as the waters of salvation. It was also the place that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and referred to the scripture in Joel that says, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." The pouring out of the drink offering, Jesus referred to himself and also to the coming of the Holy Spirit that would be poured out on all flesh. Jesus stood in that day, the great day of the feast, and said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And drink what? Of the wells of salvation. It was another day that Peter would stand up in the same spot where Jesus stood and said, "And that the Joel prophesied that I'm going to pour out in the day of the drink offering, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh." How many know the wine and the water have been connected? We not only have the waters of salvation, but we have the wine of the new covenant, the wine of the Holy Spirit that now resides in us. And when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and begins to preach that, 3,000 souls come to know salvation of the kingdom. That's powerful to me, powerful picture of the new covenant, what God is speaking in that day. I was going to go to the Pool of Siloam today, but I want to jump over instead and go to John chapter 4, 1 through 30. When we are talking about the drink, talking about the water of life freely, talking about, "For out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water." Amen. How many know stagnant water? Georgia told me the other day, stagnant water is not healthy water. I said, "You're right. It's got to keep moving. It's got to be flowing. It's got to keep moving, because when it gets dammed up or stopped up," how many know that's when bacteria starts to grow in it? Corruption starts to happen when the flow of water is stopped up. Amen. That's why it's so necessary to have fresh, flowing input, anointing of the Holy Spirit that is new every morning. Yep. Amen. It's new every morning. It's fresh and it's alive and it's good. It's not contaminated. But in John chapter 4, and it's verse 1 through 30, and I don't know if we'll read it all, but we'll go. Here we go. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee." Now let me just stop there a minute. Jesus leaves them because they're fighting over who baptized more and made more disciples, John or Jesus. How many know John and Jesus were never in competition? John himself said, "He must increase and I must decrease. I am going to point to you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I will decrease and he will increase." How many know he was not in competition with the ministry of Jesus, and it didn't matter who made more disciples? Can I just throw in there, we're not in competition with anybody. We're all on the same team. I don't care about the number of disciples. I just care that somebody's making disciples. But how many know if your ministry is all about nickels and noses and counting numbers, you will get weary and worn out with it. Because it has to be about building people. And Jesus said he left that mess and went to Galilee. And he was weary from it. And I'll show you where. Go on. And he must needs go through Samaria. Can I just say it like this? Jesus had an appointment in Samaria. Yeah. You boys, he sent the disciples on in to buy food and provision. He said, but I need to stop by Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that David gave to his son Joseph. So many places to stop and preach. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being, everybody say, wearied. Can I just tell you that religious rhetoric and fighting over disciples will wear you out? If it becomes about a religious system, it will wear you out every time. My goal and purpose in coming together in the house of the Lord is to connect with the presence of the Holy Spirit, where every joint supplies and your anointing flows and your river flows. And when your river flows and your river flows, how many know it comes into a sea or an ocean and it becomes a resource of water that's bigger than who we are? Yeah. Hallelujah. And he says Jacob's well was there, and he said on that well, how many know Jacob, the name Jacob means deception and deceit. But God changed his name to Israel. You know the story. Amen. Can I just throw in this morning that if the well that you are drinking of is Jacob's well, and it's a well of deceit or deception, it will always leave you thirsty and bitter and not knowing who you are. But it says, being wearied with his journey, he said on the well. I want to just tell you this morning, if you ever get weary in your journey, don't raise your hand, but anybody in here ever been weary in your journey before? We sing the song all the time growing up, sweeter gets the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. I get so happy in this heavenly way. Anybody know that song? How many know sometimes the journey sometimes can wear you out? And the scripture said Jesus being wearied from the journey, and we don't think about that. I don't think Jesus was so much weary in his body as he was worn out with religious folk at the time. And so what does he do? He sets on the well. If you don't hear anything else I tell you this morning, if you become weary in your journey, can you just find a well to sit beside of? Can you find somebody that's a resource that can draw some water for you to give you a drink of something that refreshes your soul, that causes you to come alive again? Hallelujah. I saw somewhere the other day where they took something that had been dried out, like a grape or something like that, put it in water, and it literally turns back into a grape. The raisin turns back into a grape. How many know it is amazing when you just add water to something, what it can do to it? I had a pot of flowers that sat in my house the other day, and I was laying on a couch, and I looked over, and there it hung. And I was like, oh, sweet Lord. I've done forgot to water the plant, and it's a peace plant at that. I've allowed my peace to wilt, and there I sat. But I knew that the answer to it was just a drink of water, and I put water on that plant, and when I did, the leaves started to come back alive again. Something starts to happen when you start to drink from the wells of salvation. See, if the well that you are drinking of is bitter waters, it's going to leave you bitter. You need to change fountains. You need to change resources. You need to find, and sometimes, how many know sometimes you might be dry and weary, and you need somebody else to pull from a well of salvation that can say, I will give you a drink in this season that will refresh you. And he sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me a drink. I'm not sure, but I'll have to check this out. But I believe it was in about the sixth hour that Jesus said, I thirst, when he's on the cross. Check that out for me, Aaron, at some point. About the sixth hour, Jesus says on the cross, I thirst. And they give him water mixed with wine. And Jesus drinks that on the cross. Hallelujah. During the crucifixion. To draw water, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus says to this woman of Samaria, give me a drink. She come to the well to drink. She came by herself, which means she probably came after the other women had come to draw the water so that she did not have to deal with all of the talk at the well of everybody else. How many know she's got some background? She's got some history. She comes to the well. She's there by herself. She brings her bucket, and Jesus looks at her and says, woman, give me a drink. And she looks at him and says, who are you? Why would you ask me, first of all, a Samaritan, that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? In case you haven't noticed, I'm a woman and you're a man. And so that would be out of protocol as well. And why would you ask me to give you a drink? No Jew would have ever drank out of my bucket. He would have never asked a woman for a drink. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Ma'am, if you just knew who sat on your well today, you would have said, sir, rabbi, master, give me a drink. Sometimes we stay thirsty for lack of recognizing who sits in our midst and the accessibility that we have to the fountain of living water. How many know Jesus was an oasis in the desert for her? She had drank from that well day after day after day after day, and it still left her thirsty and coming back for another refill. He said, ma'am, if you just knew who has asked you for a drink, you would ask for a drink, and I would give you living water, moving, living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and this is a very deep well. From whence then hast thou that living water? How are you going to get water out of this well? How many know Jacob's well of deception is a very deep well? How are you going to get a drink, sir? Where does this living water come from? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I say to you this morning, whoever drinks of this water, I would give him a drink and it would produce everlasting life in you. It will bring you life. It will bring refreshment. It brings, gets rid of the dehydration. Anybody ever been dehydrated? You get dehydrated, you get cramps, you get dizzy, you get headaches, you get all kinds of things. Sometimes you mistake hunger for thirst. How many know you don't function right when you're dehydrated for lack of water? How many know we can get spiritually dehydrated sometimes if we're not careful because we disconnect from a water source and we drink from every other fountain and realize we haven't had any life-giving water today? Woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is. How many know they were preaching the hour that was coming? Jesus was preaching the hour now is. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I am the wells of salvation. The time water now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee, I am he. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why do you talk with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. She said, Jesus says to her, if you would ask me for a drink of water, I would give you a drink like you've never had, a drink, a spiritual encounter with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when she asks, she said, Sir, give me this water. He said, Go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, Yeah, I know. He said, You've had five husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband. How many know that had no bearing on whether she got a drink of water? Amen. He said, You have well said, but the one, he said, and he begins to talk to her about a spirit of worship. But how many know she said, Sir, I perceive that you must be a prophet. You just read my book. You know my story. And if you knew my story, why did you even sit down on my well today? How is it that you sat on my well today and asked me for a drink, and yet you know my story? You must be a prophet. So then they began to talk about worship, and she said, Your fathers say we worship in that mountain, and our fathers say we worship in that mountain. Jesus said, The time is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. It's not about what mountain you're on. It's not about what city you're on. It's not about what the name is above the church that you're going to. How many know true worship starts in a heart? It doesn't take place just in a building. What happens in a building is a result of what's already happening in the heart. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. If you got worship inside you, you can't help but let it out. And when you let it out, it is like living water. Hallelujah. Homer and I joke every Sunday. He shows me when he comes in, he's got his cup of coffee. I said, You got your holy water today. How many know, but some days before you can even get the day started, you got to have a little bit of holy water. Looks a whole lot like caffeine. Coffee. Hallelujah. Sometimes that's my holy water for the day till I can get to the holy water. Hallelujah. But he begins to talk to her and he says, Woman, you know, that it's not about that worship. And she said, You know, I know the Christ is coming. And then she says, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. I think, could this be the Christ? Could this be what salvation looks like? Could this be what an encounter with Jesus looks like? It didn't look anything like she thought it was going to look. But when Jesus sat on her well, he wasn't worried about her past as much as he was worried about her future, because he said, if you'll ask me for a drink, then I'm going to give you water that will make you an artesian fountain. It will be like a well springing up in your belly. Go ahead, darling, just ask me today, and I will give you a drink of living water that will erase your past and propel you into the future of what I have called for you. And how many know, if you ever get a glorified encounter with Jesus, you will go back to your village and to your city and everyone you meet and say, come see a man, because I think today I've been in the presence of the Messiah and I have encountered Jesus today. How many know, villages are changed when somebody gets a good drink from the wells of salvation. When somebody not only gets a drink, but they become a fountain and an artesian well and a well springing up, springs in a desert place. Hallelujah. You know, we talked about the valley and the valley gate. How many know, down in the valley, even though it can be some of the darkest places because of the crevices of a rock, it is the place where the streams flow. It's the place where you're going to find the sweetest water sometimes. Hallelujah. How many know, seeds cannot grow without water? Life cannot happen without water. We cannot mature and grow in Christ without a source of life, of water of life that flows. And how many know, it has to flow in and it has to flow out. A fresh flow. When Jesus came to the woman who had the little pot of oil, and the little bit of meal, not Jesus, when the prophet Elijah came to the widow woman with the barrel, with a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. The prophet came to her and said, ma'am, go get me a drink. And in famine, how many know, sometimes God puts the demand on us in famine. It says, go get me a drink. And she gets up to go get a drink. And he said, and while you're at it, go ahead and bring me a little cake, a little meal while you're up. And she turns on her way to get the water. I love this. Because she's on her way to get the water from the man of God. But what I love about the scripture says that he'd already prepared a widow woman there to sustain him. How many know, her heart was prepared before the prophet ever got there. He says, ma'am, go get me a drink in famine. And when she turns to obey the man of God and she goes to get a drink, and he says, and bring me a little cake, a morsel of meal with you when you come. And she turns and looks at him and said, man of God, I'll get you a drink. But I got a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and I'm going to make a cake for me and my son, and we're going to eat it and die. That's my retirement plan. Nevertheless, she said, at your command. And she goes and she gives out that little bit of meal and that little bit of oil, and she makes a cake for the man of God, the meal that would have been for her son. And I've said many, many times, I'll give you my cake, but I don't know if I can give you my son's or my daughter's last meal. And she brings to the man of God and she gives everything that she has. This is my meal, this is my oil, this is my drink. And I submit it to you, man of God. And it said, because she did that, the prophet said, because you did not withhold it, your meal will never go dry, your cruse will never go dry until God sends rain up on the earth. Can I tell you, God, the prophet didn't necessarily need her meal and her oil, but what he needed her to do was clear out yesterday's stuff. And sometimes you got to clear out the bottom of the barrel that was yesterday's stuff that you think you are barely hanging on by a thread. And God says, if you'll just give it to me, I will clean that out of there. And what I put back in there is the fresh and the new. Because sometimes when you go to put the new on top of the old, it corrupts the new. But if you get the old out of there, then I can bring resource and I can bring refreshment and I can bring anointing and I can bring the food that you need for tomorrow, because what you had sustained you to a point, but I got something fresh and I got something new. Come on and stand to your feet with this morning. Sometimes when God has put a demand on your life, he may be trying to use up in there what is old so that he can give you something fresh, something new, something alive, not only for you, but for your generations. I mean, there was a little boy in the house that was eating yesterday's day-old stuff when God wanted to give that little boy something fresh and something new for the generation yet to come. Come on, somebody. I believe God wants to fill some of our vessels with something new, something fresh, something anointed, something alive. Hallelujah. Lift your hands as best sings today and said, Lord, I want fresh anointing. I want fresh oil. I want the waters of salvation. I want the life of God. I want to become a fountain. I want to become an oasis. I want to be life springing up. Hallelujah. I want life to spring up in places that look like it's dead. I want to water seeds that haven't burst open yet. Hallelujah. I want drought to be so consumed with water that there's no remembrance of drought in my life. Hallelujah. He is our source today. He is our life source. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you today. Father, as we lift our hands in symbol of a cup or container of your anointing and your water and your freshness, God, that you pour in Holy Spirit, pour through Holy Spirit. Not that we just contain it, Father, but it is a flowing river of life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.